Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman yet again for this February edition of the program, the End Time program. We've been talking about quite a number of things, particularly now we're talking about the rapture. The last time I talked to you about the rapture and its relation to the Jewish wedding, which is a very important understanding of the rapture, because if you do not understand that, you not understand why Jesus says that of that day nobody knows, even the angels in heaven, not even the Son of Man, but the Father himself. You not understand a number of things where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And you know, the whole concept of Christ coming here, becoming man, and then betrothing himself to the church, and what all that means, and that the rapture is the marriage supper of the Lamb, so to speak, when the Son comes and gets his bride and goes back with the bride into heaven. Now, one of the big questions that are being asked by theologians over the years, actually for almost 150 years, one of the biggest questions that have been asked is, at what stage does the rapture happen? Not the actual timing, I'm not talking about dates here, I'm just talking about periods, because the Bible divides so many things, almost everything, into periods. There is a time frame of the Bible. Now, at what period does the rapture occur? Now, they talk about pre-tribulation, that is, they talk about mid-tribulation, then they talk about post-tribulation. And those are three different theological arguments to which so many people who have who have studied the subject of end times, and so many of them don't agree. I mean, there's almost very little agreement on whether it is pre-tribulation, that is before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation. Now, of course, we are going to gloss over some of those things here today, and because I remember asking a question on Facebook, where do you belong, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, and mid-tribulation, and it was too early into the subject of end times. I just started the program, so not too many people were familiar with those words, with that terminology. But now, of course, as we've been on for a year, so many people are beginning to understand what some of these things mean, and are beginning to think along those lines. So maybe it's about time we introduced these things, but today I'm just glossing over them, really not going into actual detail, as we shall perhaps a little time later. But before we get into that, I want to talk about a few things. First of all, that are happening in the world currently. The Synod of the Church of England voted to remove the word devil from the baptism ceremony, because you remember, the baptism ceremonies have always included I renounce the devil. Now the synod decided that the word devil might offend some people and sounds bad, you know, it sounds too bad, it sounds violent, you know, you understand it? So they removed the word devil. So now they just say I renounce evil. So it's just the D that is removed. No big deal, right? Well, wrong. Big deal. And so now, of course, the whole devil aspect and, you know, all that is taken away because apparently it's offensive. Now, even the secular media have reacted in a funny way to it, because I'm talking about opinions written by people who don't believe in God, saying that, well, we'll miss the devil because, I mean, he was that scary figure. And, okay, it's all satire written, and it's written as such. However, they are carrying on a big message there, although they don't intend to carry it on. Because they are saying that what one of them actually wrote in one of the newspapers in England is that now the baptism ceremony, while initially it was seen way up there as baptism, marriage, and death, and the funeral, those were the almost big ceremonies in somebody's life. Baptism symbolizing the beginning of a life, marriage symbolizing the beginning of another kind of life, and of course a funeral signifying also a beginning of another kind of life, but really the end of the life that is right now. Now they said baptism can will no longer be seen that way. It's going to be seen as some kind of middle-class naming ceremony in the absence of the word devil. Now, I didn't say that. It is secular media who are saying that. But anyhow, the point is, why are they removing the word devil? Why don't they want to say we renounce the devil? I told you this before, that the church has always been trying to become relevant to the secular world, and the secular world does not want the church to be relevant. And the church is thinking that if it tries to kind of follow the secular world, then it will become relevant. But and of course that is, you know, very unspiritual reasoning, because the relevance of the church is in its difference with the secular world, not in its compliance or compromise with the secular world. But then, of course, we are not supposed to tell that to the bishops of the Church of England who are now joining people of the same sex in marriage and doing so many other such things which are totally unscriptural and have now removed the devil out of there. But maybe it's because, ultimately, the other day Prince Charles was saying that he would still be known as the defender of the Anglican faith when he becomes King of England, when his mother dies. Now, the funny thing is, if Prince Charles is one of the people whom we've talked about here as the possibility of somebody who might just have credentials for being the Antichrist, a possibility. Please note that I'm not saying he is, but then again, I'm not saying he is not. But if he was to, the Bible says his power comes from the dragon, who is the devil, the Antichrist. His power comes from the dragon. And actually, the coat of arms of Prince Charles, his official coat of arms, which is what he puts on his badges, and which is, you know, just like the country has a coat of arms. Now, every ruler, even his son, Prince William, has a coat of arms associated with him. Prince Charles's coat of arms has interesting, you know, imagery. You know what you see in Revelation 13, you know, the mouth of a lion, the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear. But also it has, in his official coat of arms, they are the words, the dragon gives authority. In his official coat of arms, this is no conspiracy. You can go and check it out. The dragon gives authority. Now, if the devil gives authority, as they actually do believe to them, then no wonder the Church of England is removing the thing, I renounce the devil. Because when you put I renounce evil, I mean, right now, anybody who... Evil can be defined in any way by society, and people think that societies are the ones who define what is good and evil. For instance, right now, if I stood up and spoke against homosexuality in so many places in the world, that is evil. How can I be? That is hate speech. I am homophobic and things like that, and that is evil according to them. But of course, there is a standard evil in the Bible, but of course they are trying to push that away and replace it with their form of good and evil. Now, if somebody stands at the baptism ceremony and says, I renounce all evil, then that is ambiguous in the state that we currently are in. Because now, some things that that the Bible would call evil are now called good. And some things that the Bible calls good are now called extreme evil by the secularists and the liberalists and all their media, and basically the whole of Masonic driven Europe and America as it is. So the devil has been removed. I just thought you should know that. Interesting development, that it really is from that. And also, by the way, in the Catholic Church, that is also there was a discussion to remove the devil from I renounce, you know, at the baptism ceremony. I renounce the devil. And of course, people are relating it to the movie, the trilogy of Mario Puzo, of the Godfather, of Michael Corleone, saying, do you renounce the devil and all his acts? And while he's repeating all those things, he has actually set out a plan to kill so many of his rivals. And he's here saying, of course, it's brought out in the movie to show the hypocrisy in it. Somebody saying, you renounce the devil. But the truth is, now that it has been removed, there is no devil, so we don't have to believe that there is, a devil. That's of course for the secular world. They don't have to believe there is a devil. I don't think they even want to believe there is a devil. Because if they believe there is a devil, then they would have to believe there is God as well. And they don't want that. They don't really want that. So, but you know, the movie The Usual Suspects has a line that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled on man is convincing him that he doesn't exist. So that's a big trick. Anyhow, let's go back now to the subject of the rapture. Now we're dealing with people who believe in God and who believe that there is coming a time when Christ is going to come and take up his church. Now, how do we know this for a fact? Because it is in the Bible. And where does the Bible get its authority? The Bible gets its authority from the fact that it has predicted, not predicted, it has prophesied accurately so many things that have already come to pass in the modern days. And I've told you this before, you can stand up and say who wrote the Bible, but how could a book have written almost 3,000 years ago things that were going to happen, the desecration of the nation of Israel, how all the Jews were going to be pushed across the world, but how they would eventually assemble in the same place where they once were and have a nation there, and how that nation would be created in one day. All that is in the Bible, even how it was created, even how they would eventually have control over Jerusalem, even the year that they would eventually have control over Jerusalem. All those things were written at least 2,000 years before they happened, and they are in the Bible. And if you've been following this program, you know they are in the Bible. So now the Bible has spoken things authoritatively. And imagine a book that has been there for so long, and people are, it's still the worldwide bestseller every year for 400, for almost 405 years since the King James Version, the first major translation into English in 1611. So almost for 405 years, the Bible every single year has been the bestseller in the world. Every year. I'm not talking about generally all over the years. I'm talking about every single year. In other words, in 2014, there is no book that sold more than the Bible, and there is no book that is going to sell more than the Bible in 2015. So, and they don't even come close. Even these books with the God delusion, those books which are trying to take away, you know, Da Vinci Code and what, they don't even get to half of what the Bible says. Now, if a book that was written 2,000 years ago, the completion of it, some texts written as long ago as 4,000 years ago can still have such relevance right now, in spite of every effort to put it down, to fight it, to destroy it, to make people disbelieve it. But it is still the bestseller, and no effort, no amount of effort by anybody is changing that. Then that should tell you something. Actually, one man who turned out, who was you know, one of the biggest Bible bashers and an atheist, and somebody who claimed he had seen mistakes in the Bible. Of course, there are so many people who claim to have seen mistakes, but it's not mistakes really, it's just their foolishness. You know, their mind puffed up with, you know, foolishness. But this guy sat down one day after having spent so many years bashing the Bible and doing all those things, and he said, but surely even the best-selling books written in the 1950s, after 10 years, they all lose relevance. Why? They are overtaken by events, they are overtaken by knowledge, because knowledge is progressive, and eventually they become irrelevant. Even some of the best-written books from the 1970s, books which came and transformed the world, after 10 years, nobody is talking about them, they are dead. And the people are just making very cursory reference to them every once in a while, and those are bestsellers. So this man stands up and says, how can a book that was written 2,000 years ago still have so much relevance to a society that is completely different, that lives its life differently, that has introduced so many things, that has been affected by a lot of scientific change? How come a society like ours can still find a book that was written all those centuries ago still relevant, to the point that every year there is no book that sells even half of the number of copies that the Bible sells that year? So this man stopped his Bible bashing for a moment and started saying, let me see what it is about this book, because the fact that it has lasted this long and still remained relevant is even a bigger miracle than, and I'm quoting him, the fact that it has stayed this long and remained relevant is even a bigger miracle than so many of the miracles that the Bible says happened in its time. So, And this is just simple reasoning. I mean, this is not groundbreaking reasoning. Because you just have to calm down from your high horse. You just have to open your mind. And you realize that there is no way in the world that something that was written 2,000 years ago can be relevant today if it is just a mere book. It cannot just be a mere book. There is something about it. The person who wrote it knows the end from the beginning. Okay? And that's why he could foretell or prophesy things that came to happen in our time. And even tells the people who wrote them that shut up that book. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, God, the angel tells Daniel, shut up that book, you will not understand those things now. But the people who live in the days that you're writing about, they will understand those things. Now, we do understand what Daniel talks about when he talks about when how he saw a lion and how he saw with the wings of an eagle and how he saw the wings being plucked off and the eagle taking off and the lion remaining alone. Now we know what that means. We know that the lion is a symbol of Britain. We know that the eagle is a symbol of America. We know that America came from Britain, and we know that the wings were plucked off and America regained its independence. That is in Daniel chapter 7 verse 4. And as I told you last time, some people even because America declared its independence from Britain on July 7th, so it would be 7-4, and that is Daniel chapter 7 verse 4. Some people believe that there is some, you know, divine message in there. I don't know, but the point is, we know what that is. We know what a leopard with the wings of a cockerel is, and we know so many things. Daniel did not know what he was talking about, but he was just writing what God was showing him. Now, Daniel wrote in chapter 7, or rather chapter 9 and verse 27, that there will come a king, a prince rather, who is the Antichrist. And he says he will make an agreement, an agreement between Israel and its neighbors for 7 years. It will be an interim agreement in today's speech, but it says there it will be 7 years. And it says in the middle of the 7 years, the agreement will be broken. Then there will be what the prophet Daniel called the abomination that causes desolation, which Jesus also talked about and quoted the prophet Daniel. And when the abomination of desolation happens, that will be in the exact middle of the 7 years, and everything will go haywire. Now, that is what is called the 70th week of Daniel, because Daniel talks about 70 weeks that have to be fulfilled. Now, the 69 have been fulfilled. Now, there's a period in between. Now, there's the 70th week, which is going to be the final week of human government. Which is coming. We have told you this before. That week is going to come. It's going to begin, or that 7 years is going to begin. Of course, a week, talking about 7 days, and biblically speaking, those are 7 years. Okay. Now, those 7 years are going to come when that agreement is signed between Israel and the Palestinians. Okay. And I told you a bit of what that agreement is going to entail. It is going to entail the giving away of Judea and Samaria, which now belong to Israel, where there are Israel settlements and 650,000 Jews living there. They are going to have to either leave that place because it will fall under the Palestinian state, or else they will stay there under the being ruled by the Palestinians. And that has already been suggested, that the Jews who are living in Judea and Samaria, or which is currently called the West Bank, that should stay there and be a part of a Jewish minority in what will be a Palestinian state. That has already been suggested. But there are 650,000 Jews staying there, and very few of them want to leave because they consider that to be their home. But you see, Jesus had talked about that place, Judea and Samaria, and I'm going to talk about that in a while. But this has already been discussed. Palestine is going to get a state. We know that there's going to be a Palestinian state that is going to be part of the agreement. We know that the Temple Mount, where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is, which is considered the third holiest site in Islam, situated up on a Temple Mount, 32 acres of the most disputed land in the world, And I told you this before, there's nothing special about it. It's not real estate in the middle of Manhattan in New York. This is basically, there's just a mosque and very little else. Why is it the most disputed place? Because of the spiritual significance of that place. Now, that El Aqsa Mosque is at what they are going to do with the Temple Mount is that they are going to divide it in between, and the Jews have one side and the Palestinians have another side. That's what they are planning to do currently. And when they finish doing that, what we're talking about here is when that agreement is, as I told you, is going to divide the Temple Mount, so that half of it belongs to the Jews, the other half, which has the El Aqsa Mosque, belongs to the Muslims, and it's going to be under UN supervision. And that is almost in the Bible. It doesn't use UN, but it actually talks about how it's going to be supervised by the Antichrist. And you know, the UN is the organization through which he comes, the world, you know, the one world government. And so now what happens is the Jews build their temple in the 7 years. Now we talked about that. We're talking about when does the rapture happen at this time. So there is a 7 year period which theologians call tribulation. The 7 year period called tribulation by theologians, but it is not actually the tribulation. The Bible, now what theologians say is the 7 years is going to be tribulation, then the first 3.5 years will be called the tribulation, then the next 3.5 years after the abomination that causes the desolation will be called the great tribulation. Now that is according to theology, but the Bible does not talk about a 7 year tribulation. It does not, there is nowhere in the Bible where you are going to find a 7 year tribulation. When the Bible is talking about a tribulation, it talks about a 3.5 year tribulation, and that is the final 3.5 years when the Antichrist's government is in place, when the mark of the beast is in place, and when the whole world has turned against Israel and is actually fighting against Israel, and just close to what is called the Battle of Armageddon, which will happen just before Jesus comes back and sets his foot on earth. Now, at some stage there, either before the 7 years, according, you know, this is the theological argument, either before the 7 years, which the theologians call pre-tribulation, or in the middle of the 7 years, which they call mid-tribulation, or at the end of the 7 years, which they call post-tribulation. Now, at which stage does the rapture happen in all of this? Okay, now when you look at the scriptures, first of all, you see that there is a pattern that is developed. So different theological arguments come in trying to divide the 7 years in at what stage of the 7 years does the rapture happen. Now, there are so many people who end time preachers who believe, actually majority of them, from the beginning, the most predominant belief system has been the pre-tribulation rapture, which means that Jesus comes before the 7 years, before the 7 years are signed, before the agreement of the 7 years, and that has been the predominant theology. And so many people whom respect, whom I actually respect, are totally believe in that. But even those who are specialized in end time, because of course there are so many others who believed that, but who are not end time preachers, people like Oral Roberts, people like Kenneth Hagin, who believed that, but who are not end time preachers. They were just kind of, venturing there as a part time. But even among end time preachers, there are so many people who believe the pre-tribulation rapture, but I don't see that it makes any sense whatsoever. I don't believe it makes sense, because they actually are scriptures which show that the day of the Lord or the day of the rapture will not happen until, because if you read the history of the Thessalonian church, people came and were disorganizing the Thessalonians, telling them that the resurrection has already, the days of Jesus Christ has already come back. And it's so easy to disorganize people when you talk about things like that. And that's why Paul wrote to them and told them that this day is not going to come that until the falling away happens first. And then he says, until the man of sin is revealed. Okay? So he says the day is not going to happen until the falling away happens. What is the falling away? I told you before, the falling away is that the falling away is the rising of the apostate Christianity. Now, if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, brother, I'll start from the very beginning. Brother and sisters, we have something to say about the coming of our Lord. Now, I got a version of the Bible here that I don't usually read. We want to talk to you about that time when we'll meet together with Him. Okay, that's talking about the rapture. Don't let yourselves be easily upset or worried if you hear that the day of the Lord has already come. Someone might say that this idea came from us in something the Spirit told us, or in something we said, or in a letter we wrote. Don't be fooled by anything they might say, that the day of the Lord will not come until the turning away from God happens. That is the falling away of, that's the creation of the apostate church, which I told you has already been created now, and we are already living in that time. And it says, and that day will not come until the man of evil appears, the one who belongs to hell. He will stand against and put himself above everything that is that people worship or think is worthy of worship. He will even go into God's temple and sit there claiming that he is God. And now listen to this. It says the day of the Lord, of the gathering together of the saints, which is the rapture, is not going to happen until the man of sin is revealed. Okay? Who is the son of perdition? Now, it talks about two revealings in this same chapter. The first revealing is, I believe, the one when he signs the agreement, when all of us who know what the signs that they gave of the Antichrist will be, will immediately look and say, this is him, because he's going to superintend over the signing of the peace agreement between Israel and Palestine. I told you he's coming from Europe. I told you Europe is now becoming strong in negotiating all these things. After America failed, because of now a perceived weakness across the world of America, after America failed with the Putin and what, Angela Merkel and Francois Hollande, Angela Merkel, of course, the Chancellor of Germany, and Francois Hollande, the President of France, sat down with the President of Ukraine, Poroshenko, and the President of Russia, Vladimir Putin, and they came up with an agreement which has actually standing and is holding, and which went into place on Sunday, last Sunday, and there has been 3 days of relative calm after heavy gunfire in the run-up to it. So for now, the agreement is holding, although there is a bit of skepticism over whether it will hold. Now, the point is, what is my point in all of this, is that you see America failed, Europe came in, and now Europe, which is France and led by France and Germany, are, if they succeed in creating peace in Ukraine, which America had not, then the next thing they say is, look, maybe after all, it is us who are supposed to create peace in the Middle East, because America has tried and tried and tried and failed and failed and failed. So who is to say that Europe shouldn't come and take over? And of course, there's already been talk about that. The Palestinians themselves feel safer talking to Europe than they ever have talking to America. And so maybe Europe will say, now we are the people to create it. Not maybe, it is going to happen. Then eventually Europe comes and takes over the running of this peace. Now, the Bible says that the rapture will not happen until the man of sin is revealed. Then it cannot be rapture cannot happen before the 7 years, which is called the pre-tribulation. It cannot, because this scripture will have to be violated. And of course, this is the dominant thinking among most people who are only taking a cursory interest, as in a passing interest in the end time. All of them, pre-tribulation, which actually speaking in terms of principle, the pre-tribulation rapture is right. But then, for them, when they talk about tribulation, they talk about 7 years. The Bible never talks about a 7-year tribulation. There is nowhere in the scripture where there is a 7-year tribulation. There is only the 7th week of Daniel, which is the 7 years, but it does not call that a tribulation. What it calls a tribulation, it says in so many places, 3 times in Daniel, 2 times in Revelation, it says a time, times and half a time, which is 3.5 years, a time 1 year, times 2 years, and half a time, half a year, that is 1 plus 2 plus half, which is 3.5 years. It says elsewhere 42 months, which is exactly 3.5 years, going by the Jewish calendar, which is 360 days. 360 days, or 30 days. 30 days a month. So, or it says so it says 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Then it says elsewhere 1,260 days, which is also exactly 3.5 years, if you count 30 days a month, the lunar calendar, which the Jews follow, and which is actually the biblical calendar, not the Roman calendar that we follow, which is 365 days a year. They follow the lunar calendar, which is 360 days a year. So, what does that mean? That means that the tribulation is actually 3.5 years, according to the Bible. That is not necessarily true according to theology, but according to the scriptures, it is true. Okay? So when theology and scripture clash, of course we go with scripture. So now, the tribulation in the Bible is actually 3.5 years. But I told you the first 3.5 years, there will be a relative peace, what the world will call peace. That's why Paul says when they say peace, peace, sudden destruction comes upon them, like a woman in labor. And it will overtake them. And but then it says, but you are not in the darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief in the night. You are in the light. Okay, so it's talking about them, not about us. Paul is writing to the church and said sudden destruction comes to them, talking about those who are outside, when they are talking about peace, because that's what's happening right now. They are saying if we can remove all sorts of religious exclusivism, we can remove all sorts of political boundaries, and then we are going to have peace, because the things that cause the lack of peace are politics, economy, economic issues, and religion. So if we can have one world religion, if we can have one world government, and if we can have a one world economic system, then there will be no reason to fight, because we all subscribe to the same system. And that's what they are talking about. We live in harmony. Now, when they have kind of achieved that, which they are very close to, by the way, when they have achieved that in the 3.5 years, because the Antichrist will have taken will not be in complete control yet, but he will be somewhere lacking and almost in control of so many things, and there's going to be so much evil in the world, but the church will still be here. Okay? The church will still be here. Why do I say that? Because of a number of examples. Now, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, okay, that they were marrying, giving in marriage, basically living their lives normally until the day that Lot was taken out of Sodom. Then suddenly, all hell broke loose. Now, then he also compares it to as it was in the days of Noah. Same thing, they were marrying, giving in marriage, they were eating, drinking, and basically living their lives until the day that Noah entered the ark. So now those are two examples from the Old Testament given by Jesus talking about his coming, in which God took away the righteous people and kind of took them away before he unleashed judgment on the earth. And then Jesus is comparing it to his days. That is in Luke 17. He says, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Okay? Then he says in Luke 17:21 that remember Lot's wife. Now, what does that mean? So, generally, we are looking at a picture in which there is so much evil, but even amidst the evil, they are righteous people. They are people whom God considers righteous amidst the evil. But evil has prevailed so much. So God wants to rain his judgment on the earth, but he has to first remove those people whom he considers righteous before he rains his judgment. That is the picture of the rapture. So God comes, removes the church. Then when the church is out of the way, then God can rain his judgment. There is not going to be judgment on earth as long as the church is here, and as long as the saints are here. Because remember what Abraham said, Lord, if there are 10 people, he came down to 10, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare the city for those 10 righteous people? It turns out they were not 10 righteous people, but God still saved the one righteous person with his family, and the city was destroyed, but after God had removed all of them. Now, as long as we are still here, there's no way there's going to be judgment on earth. Anybody who tells you that God is judging earth right now is lying. okay? He is because the days of judgment have not yet come, but they will come, okay? When the church is taken out of the way, then the judgment happens. That is exactly what happened in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Now, what does the Bible talk about the tribulation? The 3.5 years. So the church is taken away in the middle. Okay, that's when Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, that he now is talking to the Jews. Now, this scripture, Matthew 24, is divided between Jesus talking to the church and talking to the Jews. Now, when he says that, let he who is on the housetop not come down, but let him flee. He's talking to specifically, and say there, to those people who are in Judea and Samaria. And it says specifically says that. Now, those are the people who are in the West Bank. I told you earlier that there is a proposal that the Jews who stay in the West Bank, who live there, where they built Jewish settlements, amidst a lot of pressure, 650,000 altogether of them, that when that area becomes part of a Palestinian state after the agreement is signed, the Jews have been told, it's okay, you can stay here, you don't have to leave. You can stay here even if you are in the Palestinian state, and you will be a Jewish minority in a Palestinian state. And why are they saying that? Because there is 1.6 million Arabs, actually Palestinians, 1.6 million Palestinians, who are a minority in Israel, which is a Jewish state. So they are saying, if they are Palestinians in Israel, then there is no problem for there to be Jews in Palestine. Yeah, but of course we know that that will only last for a while. Now, Jesus says, when if you are in Judea and Samaria, and you hear of the abomination that causes desolation, which is the Antichrist going and standing in the temple and declaring himself to be God, when you hear that thing, run, flee from that place, and go down to Jerusalem, which will be controlled by Israel. Because they will, as soon as that thing happens, they will start slaughtering all the Jews who are in the Palestinian state. That's why Jesus says, don't even go down into the house and collect your tunic. Run, take off, flee immediately, and go to the areas which are controlled by Israel at the time. And that prophecy is now specifically to the Jewish people. But then he says, two will be grinding, one will be taken away, the other will be left. Now he's talking about the rapture. And that's precisely what is going to happen. Two people are doing the same thing together. Two people are in the field. One is taken, one is left. Now, talk about. So now, if you do not understand, because that's how prophecy is. If you read, I mean, it skips from one thing to the other, to the other, to the other. Prophecy is never, as in one passage. So you see, when we are putting together things which are going to happen, which we talk to you about, you pick a piece of it from Zechariah, then another piece from Ezekiel, then another piece from Daniel, then from the Gospels spoken of by Jesus, then of course from Revelation, and then from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then why does God put prophecy almost in a puzzle form, that you have to put the puzzles together one by, you know, the way it is building a puzzle, so that so that you have to study it. It's not going to come to you on a platter. That's not how it was intended to be. So if you look at even Isaiah, 1 minute, it's talking about something totally different. Then for about 3 verses, then the next verse, it moves to a period which is almost 400 years later, and it's prophesying something that is going to happen then it comes back. And that's really how prophecy in the Bible is. So you have to fill in the puzzles. Now I'm helping you fill in the puzzles. So when all of this happens, the first 3.5 years, I told you. Now Peter says that Lot, righteous Lot, was living in a country where there was a lot of evil, and his righteous spirit was continually being vexed by the evil that surrounded him. So I'm telling you that his righteous Lot represents the church of Jesus Christ towards the end of days. It will be living in a world in which evil will have prevailed, and it will be it will be a revolutionary thing to even think straight along straight lines. I told you before. Now, have you noticed that there has been a lot of news about incestuous relationships? You just have to check your Facebook pages, newspapers, and even on television. So many things about a man marrying his sister, and of course these things start like that. It starts in news, it comes out in news, and suddenly people eventually catch on it, then it seems okay. Then anybody who stands up to say that two people, it's not right for anybody to marry a sister. Now you look like you're the one who is stupid, because the whole world has accepted that it's incest is okay. Now you're going to see. Now I was seeing a story of a British woman who married her dog, and it's big news in a big wedding and what. And she married her dog, and don't make no mistake, those people train those animals to get involved in all sorts of sexual acts. So it's not just somebody who is in fond of her dog coming up with a marriage ceremony, which is just symbolic. It is not. It is more than symbolic. Then you read about a man in California who did the same, who married his dog, and then said they are going to have a honeymoon in the state of Montana, the American state of Montana, where bestiality is not a crime. Now, you've read in German. So now, all these things are going to culminate in the 3.5 years, where there is going to be what Albert Pike has called a complete social cataclysm. That is a turnaround of everything social, the way we once knew it. And then anybody who is still living in a normal Christian way will look at the evil around them and will be vexed, like Lot was, because Lot is looking at all the sodomy around him and all those things, and he's right. The Bible says, Peter, in the book of Peter actually, says his righteous soul was continually vexed by the conduct around him. Okay. And then you get vexed by what's happening about now. That is the church in the 3.5 years. You get everything surrounding you. That's the period in which Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, amidst all of that, when everything has been turned upside down, and all sorts of ungodliness, which has become so mainstream that it's a revolutionary act to even stand up and speak the truth, okay? Then what happens is, at some stage there, after the 3.5 years of the church going through a kind of suffering in which you're not being tortured necessarily for being a Christian yet, but in which everybody around you is doing wrong things, that you actually have to you just have to keep in an enclave and keep yourself in the presence of God to stop yourself from getting sucked into the evil there. That's why Jesus says the love of many will grow cold. You have to keep your love burning. You have to keep your fire burning in that period. Now, at the end of it, 3.5 years, now what does Jesus say? On the day that Noah entered the ark, then the rain started. That is the judgment. But he also says specifically, on the day, that's Luke 17, on the day that Lot left Sodom, on the very day that Lot left Sodom, then fire and brimstone fell from heaven and burnt the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, he's talking about a specific day when Lot left and when Noah left, when judgment started. Now, we know that judgment starts when the abomination of desolation happens, which is in the middle of the 3.5 years, when the Antichrist stands in the temple and declares himself to be God. How is that going to happen? It is going to happen this way. The Jews will have built a temple. Of course, it is not built right now, so the Antichrist cannot stand in it until it is built. But when that agreement is signed, 3.5 years, and the Temple Mount has been successfully shared, then the Jews will use their area to construct a temple. And when they do that, the sacrifices are going to be restored. Okay? Remember what Peter said when he was talking to the Jews, that this Christ has been taken away and heaven must hold him up in Acts. Heaven must hold him up until all things are restored. What was he talking about? That kind of Jewish worship, okay, was restored. Now, when you're saying that it hadn't been removed, but it was removed in AD 70 when the emperor, when Rome, led by Titus, the emperor at that time, started actually in AD 69 when he came and desecrated everything, raised down the temple, and dispersed all the Jews across the world. But when Peter was saying all things must be restored, they were actually in place. There was nothing to restore, everything was there. But he was speaking that by the Holy Spirit, who knew that they were going to be removed but then restored later. So in the 3.5 years, the temple is built, then sacrifices resume as it is every time, as it was in the Old Testament. They get the sheep, and if you know how they do it, It is a way that animal rights activists will say is very cruel, because they burn them alive, okay? They get the things and burn them alive and throw them on the altar and what. And if you see the way they do it, the way animal rights activists think currently, they will say, no, this is not right. So there will be an uproar against Israel and the way they are killing animals for the sacrifice. And of course, they'll be killing loads of animals as it was those days, okay? And they are gathering sheep, by the way, because they have to sacrifice as many sheep as Solomon sacrificed when he was dedicating the first temple that he built. They want to do the same. You read the book of Second of Chronicles and you see how many bulls and sheep and what he sacrificed. They want to get to the same number and sacrifice them. So they are gathering them from all over. They're actually stealing sheep. Some of the Jews are stealing sheep because they believe that all sheep belong to them. The Jews, in the same way that I'm told Karamajong believe all cows belong to them. So if he finds a cow anywhere, it is his. So now that's how those people believe. So they are gathering all these sheep for the day of the sacrifice. Now when the people see the sacrifice, they will say, this is not right. There is something not right about this. Why is that? Because the rights of animals and what. So it will build up a crescendo, and people are saying, why should these people kill what? And of course, there's going to be a lot of unbelievers, secularists, people who think it's even stupid for anybody to believe in God at the time. There will be so many. So now what happens after all of this is that the animal rights activists are crying for something to be done about it. So that's the stage at which the man who is the Antichrist now comes and decides to reveal himself completely to the world. How does he do that? He goes in the temple where they're sacrificing animals and says, look, you people, you don't have to be doing this thing. It's so cruel for you to be burning animals alive and stuff like that. Now, this is what we are going to do. We are going to let's agree on one thing. We all worship the same God, which is, of course, is the mantra of the Antichrist. We all worship the same God. If you look at the New Age and their belief, New Agers have a way of equating Jesus and Christianity to all the other religions. So as far as they are concerned, Jesus is the same as Buddha, the same as, you know, all those whatever, all those people whom those guys believe in, they are the same. Jesus is the same. There is nothing special about him. That is the New Age belief. They don't discount Jesus. They just want to equate him to Buddha, to, you know, and all those other guys, Hare Krishna and so on. Spiritists, or so to say, or Sudhas, as the Indians would call them. Sadhus. What they call them, sadhus or spiritists. Anyhow, gurus, so to speak. So these people. So the Antichrist comes and says that, look, good people, I am. I believe we believe in the same God. The Muslims call him Allah. The Christians call him Jesus. The Buddhists call him whatever. The fifth Buddha, and all of you are looking for the coming of somebody. The Muslims are looking for the coming of the 12th Imam. Okay. Christians are looking for the returning of Christ. And what he says, look, why don't we just agree that I am the guy? I am the one you're all looking for. Because I'm God. Now, up until that moment, many of the Jews will have believed in the Antichrist. Now, when that happens, they will realize that he's fake, because he can't equate himself to God. Okay, and the Jews, remember, believe that the Messiah is not God. That's why they even refuse to believe in Jesus, and that's why they were offended when Jesus called himself a son of God. And they would get stoned, saying that you've done so many good things, but how do you call yourself a son of God and equate yourself to God? Because they have that belief, okay? So they will disbelieve the Antichrist. Now that will be the beginning of their flight. What Jesus said, pray that the days of your flight do not come. That will be the beginning of their flight, okay? That's the time when the people in Judea and Samaria, flee that place. Now, Jesus says that pray that those days don't come in winter, because there is no set time, okay? there is no set time period that at this time it is going to happen. Otherwise, Jesus would not have told them that pray that it does not happen in winter. But it is there is a set, like there is a period, there is certain things that have to fall in place. Okay, that's why Peter says, praying for and hastening the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can actually hasten, that is quicken, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ through evangelism and prayer and what, because certain things have to take place before he comes. So there is not a set day. I want you to know that there is not a set day of the return of the Lord. But there is a set, like almost period, and certain things that have to fall in place, which are already beginning to fall in place. And I wish you would see how many of these things are very far. Every day there is a news item that points in that direction, and you're saying now this is clearly pointing in that direction. Now initially you'd be expecting news to move in this direction, then something totally different comes, then you say, why is it going there? But now almost every arrow is shooting in the direction of Bible prophecy and the return of the Lord. So when this man stands there, the beginning of the Jewish flight starts, because he will be leading the world at the time, and almost the whole world will be under him. There are just some specific areas that are mentioned in the Bible that will not be under him. One of them is, I think, the state of Jordan, because it says, the people of Ammon being actually Ammon, Jordan, and the people of Moab, the Moab hills are in southern Jordan. That's in Daniel chapter 11, I think verse 41. And so it actually says the state of Jordan, for some reason, will not be under the Antichrist. I don't know why, but it's there in the Bible. Then, of course, Israel will not be under the Antichrist, but then he will be fighting to take over Israel throughout his 3.5 year reign. He and the entire international forces will be fighting to take over Israel, and particularly the city of Jerusalem. That is the cardinal target of the devil. He wants to take over the city of Jerusalem and have complete control over it. Why is that? Why is it so important for him? Because Jesus said he is going to come and set his foot on the Mount of Olives, which is outside that city. Now they want to take over that city and hope that somehow, by human efforts, they can stop Jesus from doing that. I don't know how they believe they can achieve that, but they believe they can achieve it. It's just the devil deceiving people and sending them on their way to perdition. But now, somewhere, when the Antichrist stands on the temple, or rather inside the temple, and declares himself God, at that stage is when the rapture happens. By my theology, from what I believe, having read the scriptures, and I really have studied all whatever, that is the stage, because that means after that is the flight, which means the tribulation or the great tribulation. Tribulation according to the Bible, great tribulation according to theology, that's when it happens, and the church is going to be spared that. Okay, that's why Jesus tells the church of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation that I will spare you from the hour of trial, okay, or from the hour of tribulation, really, that will come upon the earth. That is, and the Philadelphia church is called the raptured church. So if God is going to spare them and they have to go through the first 3.5 years, then it happens almost exactly when the Antichrist steps in the temple. And why is that? Why do I believe that? Because Jesus emphasized on the very day that Noah entered the ark, the rain started, which is the judgment. On the very day that Lot left Sodom, the fire and brimstone fell from heaven. Now, what does that mean? That means that on the day, almost, if I'm to follow that analogy, because the vials which are spoken about in Revelation 16, which represent the bowls of the wrath of God, are not going to happen until the final 3.5 years, when there is going to be a lot of suffering. Because remember, and the suffering comes from two different places. The first place is from God, who is going to pour his wrath upon the earth after the church has been taken away, but also from the devil. Because remember, in Revelation 12, it says that it talks about the devil being cast out of heaven and going to fight on the earth, and because he knows his time is short. Now it actually talks about him being cast out from the second heaven, where his throne currently is, so that his throne moves to earth. And then he turns his wrath on the people who are there at the time, as well as God turning God's own wrath on the people who are there at the time. Now, that's why everybody has to go in the rapture, because nobody wants to be there at that time. That's not a good time for anybody to find themselves on planet Earth. But the church will be spared from that. So I believe in what would theologically be called the mid-tribulation rapture. That's what I am totally convinced about, because there has to be a period from the rapture to the what I would call the third coming, what I call the third coming of Christ, which other people call the second coming, because they don't consider the rapture as the coming of Christ. But when I say the third coming, let it not disorganize your theology. I just mean he came the first time as a baby, he will come the second time, but not to the earth, but he will stop in the airs, where he will meet up with the church, who will have been raptured off the earth. Then the third coming is when he returns to set up his kingdom on earth. When he comes with all the saints who will have been raptured at the time, who would have been raptured before. They will go and be in heaven with him, and then they will come back on the earth to rule and reign with him. How do they rule and reign with him? He sets up his kingdom on earth, that begins the millennium period. I've explained to you how the millennium period is going to look and how we shall reign with Christ. Each people having different ranks. You know, there are ranks even in heaven. Okay, so not everybody is equal in heaven. There are ranks even there, depending on what you did on earth, how much of your assignment you accomplished on earth. So some people will be in charge of cities, others will be in charge of nations, others will be in charge of villages. I'm just giving an example. But we'll all rule and reign with Christ, like the angels, you understand. There will be people on earth, but we'll be like angels ruling and reigning in Christ, in the same way that Christ will be reigning, kind of a spiritual reigning. Now, because the devil will be bound in the bottomless pit, and the world will be ruled by Christ, so many things which were lost in the reign of evil will return. I talked to you about that. So many things spoken about, for instance, that's the period in the book of Isaiah when it says the lion shall lie next to the lamb, but they shall not hurt each other, and the young boy shall lead all sorts of dangerous animals away, and they shall not be hurt. That is what is going to happen. There will be some kind of harmony between humanity and even the animal race, and so many things. I told you there's going to be longevity. The Bible says somebody will die, a child will die at 100 years. That's in Isaiah 65. When a child dies, and they say, when somebody dies at 100 years, and they say, wow, that's sad. He was just a child, and he's 100 years, because the people are going to start living the old years of Noah, of 600, 700, 800 years. That's what's going to happen when Christ returns. I mean, the millennium period, and that is people who are still on earth. But then I told you after the millennium period, something is going to happen, because the devil will be released and he will come back to deceive those who will be on the earth. Again, remember, we shall not be on the earth, for us will be reigning with Christ in the heavenlies. But those who are still on earth, who would have been born under the reign of Christ, will not have seen evil the way that we have seen evil, will not have survived through evil the way that we have survived through evil. Now, what does that mean? That means that they will not have had the chance to choose between the way of God and the way of the devil. So God unleashes the devil again on them to come and deceive them, not for that purpose, but the point is the devil will come and deceive some of them, so that they also have to make a decision whether to go with God or to go with the devil, like all of us have had to make a decision of the same. In the meantime, thank you so much. So many people have already started contributing towards the Watchman Conference. I can't tell you the dates yet, because we haven't secured certain things that we want to first secure before we can be sure about the dates. And so do not be offended if I cannot tell you the date of the Watchman Conference. I will tell it to you as soon as I can, but just prepare for it. So many of you have started sowing towards it. That's a very good thing. Thank you so much. And we are following God to see what he wants us to be doing during this Watchman Conference. We actually are praying about how we want everything done in this Watchman Conference. Those of you who are partners or who have contributed to this ministry before, if you want to contribute to the Watchman Conference, use the same means, use the same number that I gave you. just indicate that it is conference. Just indicate that the purpose is conference. And that's important. If you're sending usual partnership, let that be known. If you're sending for the conference specifically, let that be known. Those who have not contributed to this ministry before and don't know how to, but want to contribute towards the Watchman Conference, please send us an email on UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. Send us an email there telling us how you want to contribute to any of these things and how you can do it. If you want a recording sent to you, just send an email. Don't write on Facebook that you want a recording. It's not going to be there. Because just write an email. Email is the way that you get the recording, because then we get your email automatically, number one. But secondly, I am not the one who sends out those messages. The people who send out the messages get the contacts from email. So if you send a Facebook thing, they don't have administrative rights over the Facebook page. But I gave somebody access to the email where they can get your email address and then send you the recordings. They are free. You don't have to pay for them, and you can send them to as many people as ask for them. By the way, if you have a friend who receives the recordings, you don't have to receive them yourself. If you can get that link from them, the recordings are just uploaded on that link. It's that simple. So, but we just inform you that now we've uploaded a new one. Thank you so much for listening to The Watchman today. Have yourselves a good evening.
That was The Watchman, with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.